Amen. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I believe. How about you? Well, what was God thinking when he gave his only begotten Son? What did he have in mind? To begin this sermon and really to give the synopsis of what I feel led to share today, I want to share with you three foundational verses that help us in understanding what God was thinking when he gave his only begotten Son. I want to begin with the verse that is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15. As Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, he says of Jesus Christ, "And he died for all, that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf." I've always said this verse is the gospel in a nutshell. Most of us would say, well, that's John 3:16 that you just quoted. But this verse is another verse that is the gospel in a nutshell. And not only does it speak of God giving his Son for all, but it speaks of the death and the resurrection, and it also speaks of the life. It speaks of what God had in mind when he gave his only Son. What was God thinking? He was thinking that we, upon believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, placing our faith in him, committing our life to him, as an earlier song said, that we would give our heart to him, God had in mind that we would no longer live for ourselves, but that we would live for him for the rest of our lives. A lot of times I think people at least subconsciously have in mind that this religious thing is a thing where you go to church, you hear the gospel, you make some decision in some kind of way so that you can go to heaven when you die. And you may do a thing or two for God along the way, but you basically still live your own life. But he died for all that they who live, not live physically, but those who come alive spiritually, those who commit their life to Christ in faith by his grace, those who are alive spiritually for the rest of their life live for him. And so I want to ask you, when you think about your life in Christ, does it match what God had in mind? No, not are you perfect at it, but are you living your life for Jesus Christ? Because that's what God had in mind when he gave his Son. Indeed, that we would no longer live for ourselves. We are not on the throne of our heart, being our own God, our own King anymore. He is the ruler of our life because he died and he conquered death and sin in the resurrection. He did that on our behalf, and in our committing our life to him, we're living our life for him for the rest of our lives. That is the why we do what we do, because of what he did for us. So, this is what God had in mind, that we would live for him. Romans 8:14 is the second verse I want to look at. Romans 8:14 says, "For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God." When you think about your life, ask the question, what or who leads me? What am I following in life? What is giving me direction in life? However you might word that to yourself. What did God have in mind when he gave his Son? See, one of the things you and I need to realize is that when God gave his Son, Jesus Christ, he didn't have in mind that, well, this will provide a nice seasonal story that people can tell.
He had in mind that it would change the essence of our life completely, and not only that we would live for Him, but that we would live with Him. When you think about the disciples, you think about the disciples living with Jesus in those 3 years of His ministry, and they simply followed Him wherever He went. And so when God was giving the life of His Son, what He had in mind was that those of us who are true children of God would be with Jesus Christ, led by His Spirit. We are following Him. That's what God had in mind all along. Certainly He did not have in mind that we would go back to living for ourselves, not having in mind that we would only try to be with Him on Sundays for about an hour. He had in mind that we would live with Him. But you know, that's what it says when you get into the book of Acts after the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ and the Holy Spirit was poured out. You find that those who were in opposition to Christianity recognized the apostles as uneducated men, but that they had been with Jesus. What was God thinking when He gave His only Son to us? He was thinking that in return of our faith and admiration and appreciation, that we would give our lives to Him and live for Him and be with Him forever. And then Matthew 4:4, Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." What did God have in mind when He gave us Jesus Christ? He had in mind that then the plan for our life, the direction for our life, would be gained from His Word, and that then we would live by that direction. And so as you think about these words, you recognize the why of my life. He gave His life for me, so I want to live for Him. The who of my life: I'm not just a person with a set of principles. I am a person living with another person. And the how of my life: it is by the Word of God. So when you think about those three things together, this is what God was thinking. God was thinking that we would live for Him, with Him, and by Him. For Him, not for ourselves. With Him, not just with a set of religious principles, but by Him also, obeying His Word. So, when you think about 2,000 years ago, what God had in mind, what was He thinking? What is God thinking today? Well, God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so, He's still thinking the same thing. I gave my life for them. I am anticipating a life that is lived for me, with me, and by my word. So one of the questions that we want to ask this morning then is, what are we thinking? Are we thinking that something has changed and that God's people today can live for themselves just like the world is, and not walk with Him and not live by His Word, but still be considered by Him His people whom He will bring to heaven one day? What are we thinking? He has not changed, and neither should we. When we think about that gift, our response to the gift: Lord, here's my life. I want to live for You. I want to be with You. I can't do it on my own. And so I want to live by Your Word and Your Holy Spirit. You guide me. You guide us. Help us to be the people that You have in mind. A couple of weeks ago, I want to share with you a couple of scriptures we shared in the sermon a couple of weeks ago. You think, how do we know that what that looks like? Well, in a very initial sense, because, you know, sometimes we have trouble moving from the physical realm to the spiritual realm. Well, Jesus did not completely separate the two. He intertwined the two so that our life, all of it, is under His lordship. A couple of weeks ago, we mentioned Malachi chapter 3:10. chapter 3, verse 10, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house, and test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. Now, this is tying the physical realm with the spiritual realm. And you notice God is not saying, I need you to give me money because I need money. He's not saying that. God is not saying, I need you to give me money so we can set up some kind of legalistic system so you can earn your way to salvation. As a matter of fact, you hear the heart of this, just test me. See, what God had in mind was that we would trust Him and He would bless us. Well, that's a good thing, isn't it? He's saying, I want you to trust me. I'm going to bless you. So that's what He had in mind. What do we have in mind? And we mentioned this a couple of weeks ago. Sometimes people have in mind, well, I can't afford to tithe. I'm going to guess that most church-going people aren't thinking that Malachi 3:10 is a lie. We're not thinking that God lied and He won't do that. But if God did not lie and we don't tithe, then maybe we are being honest with ourselves if we say, I really don't believe. I don't trust God. Which is it? And a couple of weeks ago, we also mentioned Luke 16:11, where Jesus was saying, if then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust the true riches to you? So there again, God is saying, I want you to take the physical realm and I want you to trust me with it. I want you to utilize all of that by my direction. It will show that you trust me and I'm going to bless you. I'm going to give you true riches. I'm going to give you spiritual wealth. I'm going to bless your life. And so what God had in mind when He gave Jesus Christ is that He had given us so much that we would be faithful, that we would trust Him, even with finances, all of it, and He would in turn entrust us with true riches and provide for us. You know, you think about the heart of God. Jesus brought that same heart. He brought this heart of, I want to share with you how awesome my Son is, and so God gives His Son. Jesus in turn is saying, I want to share with you how awesome the Heavenly Father is. And so He would share truths about the kingdom of God. And so when you're in John chapter 10 and we have the chapter of the Good Shepherd, one of the verses we normally memorize out of that is verse 10, where Jesus says, the thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. Jesus said, I came that they might have life and might have it abundantly. Now, when you think about that, He's saying, I want you to have abundant life. I want you to be blessed. I want you to be fulfilled. I want your life to be complete. Now, isn't it interesting that none of us would say this? But a lot of times, if we're not careful, we have treated Jesus, reacted to Him in the same way we would really react to the devil. The thief here is the devil. But I want you to notice it says the thief comes. Now you think about that. When you go to bed at night, you are hoping no thief comes. When you take a trip and you leave your home and you lock the doors behind you, you are hoping no thief comes while you're gone. As a matter of fact, as the Bible says, if the man knew that his house was going to be broken into, well, then he would not allow that to happen. If you were going on a trip and you knew thieves were coming, well, then you would do something about that. You would get an alarm system. You would hire somebody with a gun to guard your house. You would do something. Well, one way or another, whether you believe a thief is coming to your house or not, the devil is coming, and he keeps coming. And he's not coming to be your friend. He's coming to steal from you. He is coming to destroy your life. By all means is. So he is coming. But the good news, Jesus said, I came. I'm here. I have come to give you abundant life. Now, isn't it interesting that when we are encouraged to give our lives and all of it to the Lord Jesus Christ, a lot of times we're thinking, well, boy, I'm not sure I want to do that because if I give my life to Christ, He may ask me to give this and He may ask me to do that and He may ask me to cut this out of my schedule so I can put him in my schedule. And a lot of times we're treating him like we think of the devil because we think he's going to steal from us our life or destroy the life we want. He said, no, I came to give you abundant life. The devil's coming, and he does want to destroy you, but I came to give you abundant life. This is what God had in mind all along, and this is who God has been all along. As a matter of fact, when you go back to the Old Testament, we did this a little bit also a couple of weeks ago, when you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 8, and they've been 40 years wandering around in the wilderness. And so he's giving them, Moses, God is giving them through Moses direction of what he wants them to do and who he wants them to be when they get into the promised land. And so in Deuteronomy 8:4, he said, now just remember your clothing for 40 years did not wear out. Your feet did not swell for 40 years and all those wilderness wanderings. Then he said in verses 6 and 7, in other words, therefore, God took care of you for 40 years when you had nothing in essence. There was no anticipation of what was coming the next day other than I told you I'd provide manna for you day by day by day, okay? So therefore, you shall keep the commandments of your Lord and walk in his ways and fear him. So again, our God is a God who does things with life in mind. And so when he was giving them the promised land, he was saying, okay, you're going to go in, and the life that I'm wanting you to live is not just, I'm going to bless you and spoil, and you do whatever you want to do. I just want to do things for you. He said, I want you to keep my commandments. I want you to walk in my ways. I want you to fear me. And so God had in mind this lifestyle in his people. I took care of you all this way. You should be able to trust me. I'm going to give you an abundance. And that's what he says. He said, the Lord your God is bringing you to a land of brooks of water. Let's just stop right there. Remember what they experienced in the wilderness? Man, they got out there and they were so thirsty. There was no water to drink and they were just parched as they can be. And from the rock, the New Testament tells us as Jesus Christ, from the rock gushed forth this water. He said, now I'm giving you a land that is brooks of water, fountains and springs, flowing forth in valleys and hills. And then verses 8 and 9, a land of wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, not just manna, all kinds of stuff, olive oil, honey, a land where you shall eat food without scarcity, in which you shall not lack anything. How much of this is a description of the United States of America? When you think about people in the past, whether it was people who came to this continent many, many years ago, or when you think about people back in the Great Depression, however you want to look at that, and you look at how blessed we are now, how much a description of the United States of America is this? And so what did God have in mind when he gave such blessing, when he gave them the promised land? What did God have in mind when he gave such blessing to the people of the United States of America? Look at verse 10. When you have eaten and are satisfied, you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Now this is interesting to me. God provided to them every day for 40 years when they had no abundance, not stuff stored up, couldn't even store up manna from one day to the next. And God provided for them when they had abundance in this land of milk and honey. In both historical accounts, when they had nothing and when they had an overflowing abundance, God demanded in both accounts that they trust him and obey him in both accounts. And even when they had overflowing abundance, they abandoned him. The question is, what about us? What happened to Israel? Man, they had so much, and they began giving other gods credit for what they had. They also had a lifestyle that was much more involved than before because they had options. And so many times they just didn't give God the time of day. What about us? We have so many options. We're so blessed. And yet what we have done is we begin to pursue all of these things, and we don't give God the time of day. And what does God say in verse 11? Beware lest you forget the Lord your God. Okay, so let's ask the question again. What was God thinking when he gave his only son? When God was working on this, and let me not be too theologically doctrinal drawn here, because we'll talk about, well, God already knew he's the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. But at the same time, the Bible talks about God thinking things. And so just bear with the scenario. When God is about to reveal his son, and he's thinking about that revelation in Christ to the earth, and he's thinking about my sin crushing Jesus, and he's thinking about the resurrection conquering that sin, and he's thinking about pouring out his Spirit on me. Is he thinking, and then Matt's just going to forget me? No, that's not what he's thinking. He's not thinking that we're going to forget, but yet he knew, and so he warned the people back then, and he warns now, beware lest you forget. Surely, do we think about God and call on God and pursue God only when we have a problem? Do we only call on God when we need an answer, we need help, we've got a problem? Is that the only time we really pursue God? Or when everything is going great and you have an overflowing abundance and you have so many life options, do you spend that option in pursuing getting to know more of this awesome God who sent his only son to die for you on the cross? Beware lest you forget. How does God respond when we forget? How does God respond if we start giving other things credit for our abundance?
Well, yeah, I worked real hard for that, and I got that. Oh, my parents or my team over here or whatever. We give other things credit. Now, most of us don't have a carved image before which we bow and give that carved image credit. But we give all kinds of other things credit. We take technological advances and we push buttons here and there and we think, oh boy, that's really helping me advance in life. How does God respond when we take all of this abundance and we begin giving credit to other gods? It says in Jeremiah 2:27, God said to his people, you say to a tree, and that's where they would carve out a piece of wood as an idol, you are my father, or to a crafted piece of stone, you gave me birth. God says they've turned their back to me and not their face. Now that is a very simple illustration. You know, if you're trying to pursue someone and you've really not been giving them the time of day, but all of a sudden you need their help and you're going to them, and when they see you coming, they do like this. Boy, that's not very nice, is it? And God's just using that simple illustration. My people, I blessed them, I gave them this abundance, they turned their back to me and not their face. What did God have in mind when he gave us the Lord Jesus Christ? He had in mind that we would be looking to him for the rest of our life, because we've received nothing at all on this earth. All things on earth cannot compare to the gift of Christ. And so our face is toward God because we're looking to him for everything in life. We recognize him as the giver of everything in life. And he said, but my people have turned their back to me and not their face. But in the time of their trouble, they will say, oh, God, arise and save us. How many times has that been us? I mean, we've been busy chasing the things of the world. Our back was toward God. And we say, well, it wasn't intentional. Well, we were intentionally seeking everything else rather than Him. He took it as intentional. He said, but boy, when we had a trouble, oh, God, save us. How does God respond to that? Well, look at verse 28. Where are your gods which you made for yourself? Let them arise if they can save you in the time of your trouble. And he says, according to the number of your cities, your gods. It's just, in other words, you've got so many gods you're chasing in life. You've got so many little things in life that you're chasing. Why don't you let one of them save you? Well, that's kind of frightening, isn't it? So, when God sent His only Son to reveal Himself to us, to bear the weight and the horror of our sin for us, to conquer the death of that sin for us in the resurrection, and then to pour out His Spirit to live on the inside of us, what was He thinking? Well, He was thinking that it would change the essence of how we live for the rest of our life. So we go back to those three things again before we close. Let's look at those. What was God thinking? He was thinking that we would live for Him, with Him, by Him. He was thinking that we would live for Him rather than for ourselves. He was thinking that we would be led by His Spirit, which means we're in His presence, we're walking with Him. He is the one that is leading, and the map for that is found in the Word of God, that we would be living by His Word, by His direction. So most of us have had something in mind for Christmas. Christmas holidays, what we've got in mind, what we want to see happen for the Christmas holidays. What did God have in mind? What was He thinking? What has He been thinking since He gave His Son? Well, it hasn't changed from the beginning that we would live for Him, with Him, and by Him. Are we living that way? Is that a description of our life? And if that is not a description of our life, then it could it be that what we are thinking is indeed that something has changed, that the people of God today do not have to live for Him, do not have to be with Him and be led of His Spirit, and do not have to live by His Word. We can kind of figure it how we want to. You know, we're good people. We know how to do that. We're very intelligent. We have all kind of technological advances to help us calculate life. We don't have to do that, but we can still be His people and go to heaven when we die. That is not true. How many people today think they're a Christian, but they are not living for Him, with Him, and by Him? And they will be terribly disappointed in the end. I used to get tickled during Christmas season when we would go out and go into some of these stores, and Kay and I'd be walking around, and you'd hear the music they're playing in the background. And I always loved it when they would, and I'm going to say accidentally, because you know the world for a long time has not been proclaiming Christ, but a lot of times they would play a Christmas carol that did, and I thought, gotcha. But now some of the stores don't even play Christmas carols. It just aggravates me to death. I just want to say, turn that garbage off, play some Christmas carols again. But the thing about it is, why should we expect the lost world to really be worried about it? When God's own people think something has changed in God's thinking, when nothing has changed in what God was thinking when He gave His only Son. Where are you today? What are you thinking? What am I thinking? How are we living? Is it anywhere close to what God was thinking when He gave His Son? Joy to the world, the Lord is come. How have I responded to that? He gave me His life. I want to live for You, Lord. I want to be with You. Lead me by Your Spirit. Thank You for Your Word. Give me the wisdom from Your presence to help me not only understand it but apply it to my life, to where indeed my life is a blessing for You, just like He said way back in Deuteronomy. When you are satisfied, you shall bless the Lord. No one satisfies like Jesus. We of all people, and really the only people who know that. Are we blessing Him by the way we live? Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, that even during the COVID season, your Spirit has not changed what you have in mind, that we are led by you, that you have a plan. And Lord, in other things that have encumbered our lives, thank you that it has not changed the power and perfection of your word, that we can continue to look into it and by the blessing of your Spirit know how to and have the strength to apply it to our lives such that our life is a blessing to you. What a blessing you are to us beyond description. Thank you for all you had in mind when you gave your only Son. May we recognize that. May we be encouraged by it. And indeed, may our lives not only respond in faith, but grow in that faith, grow in our relationship with you, be a blessing to you, and certainly be a testimony to the world around us. Thank you for a joy that will never be taken away. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.